Good morning, everyone. If you are new here, if this is your first time, I want to welcome you. My name is Alex. I'm a pastor here on staff. If you are all able, would you please stand again for the reading of the word? I'm going to be reading from Luke 24, verses 13 through 35. It says this: "Now that very day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking with each other about all the things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And Jesus said to them, 'What is this conversation that you are holding with each other as you walk?' And they stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, named Cleopas, answered him, 'Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?' And he said to them, 'What things?' And the two said to him, 'Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things have happened. Moreover, some women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning, and when they did not find his body, they came back saying that they had even seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Now some of those who were with us went to the tomb, and they found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. And he said to them, 'Oh, foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory?' And beginning with Moses and all of the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So they drew near to the village to which they were going. Now Jesus acted as if he were going further, but they urged him strongly, saying, 'Stay with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is now far spent.' So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took the bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to them, and their eyes were opened, and they recognized him. And he vanished from their sight. They said to each other, 'Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures?' And they rose that same hour and returned to Jerusalem. And they found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, 'The Lord has risen indeed and has appeared to Simon.' Then they told what had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of the bread, the word of the Lord. You may be seated." When was the last time you remember experiencing an event that seemed to capture the entire world's attention? Right? As we go through life, every now and then we'll experience events where it seems like every single person out there in the entire world is keenly aware of what had happened. And their eyes are fixed, whether it's on the TV or their phones or the internet, wherever. They're just waiting for the next update about that event. When we come to the story of Jesus' death, that was the same kind of event. Even at a time with no internet, with no TV, with no news reporting, it was such a huge event that every single person around was keenly aware of what had happened. Now, when Luke comes to the resurrection of Jesus, immediately after the story of the women coming to the tomb and finding it empty, Luke tells us the story of two followers of Jesus who are traveling on the road. And Jesus comes up to them. And he does a little like Jesus trickery, which I always love whenever he does. And he makes it so that they can't recognize him. And he talks to them. He's like, "Hey, what's going on? What are you talking about?" And they answer. They say, "Are you the only person around who hasn't heard of what has happened?" And they tell Jesus the story of his own death. And Jesus, he plays dumb. And he does it with a purpose. Why does Jesus keep his identity hidden from these men? Why does Jesus pretend to play dumb? Of course, Jesus knows about his own crucifixion, right? Well, Jesus plays dumb with these men because he wants them to speak. He wants them to speak and state what they believe about the story. Just like Denny asked us before we came to the table and we took the Lord's Supper, Denny asked, what version of the story do you believe? Do you believe in a true resurrection of Jesus? Or do you believe in the hoax or the lie? All right, Jesus plays dumb so that these men will essentially tell him what they believe. Right? So they tell the whole story. They tell the story that Jesus was this amazing man, that he was a teacher and a prophet, and he had this whole following. But then he was beaten and he was crucified. Now some of his followers, they say that they have encountered this risen Jesus, that the tomb is empty, but we're not sure. See, there's a tension. There's a tension in these two men's faith. And you see that even in the language. I won't bore you with all of the details, right, with Greek, and I'm no master of Greek by any means. But there's a particular language used here when the men talk about the hope that they have, or rather the hope that they had. See, that word hope, it gets translated from the Greek word elpizo. And here, you know how English has a couple of tenses, right? There's past tense, present tense, future tense. Greek actually has more than three, right? And the word elpizo gets used here in the imperfect tense, which essentially means it's a past tense. This hope isn't something that's occurring now. It's something that occurred in the past. It's like a finite tense. The hope they had was a moment in time that occurred in the past. And that's why you'll look in your Bibles, you'll see it often gets translated as "we had hoped" or "we were hoping." Right? These two men had hoped that Jesus was the Christ. These men had hoped that Jesus was the Savior King who was going to redeem Israel. And when they saw Jesus be arrested and put on trial and was crucified with criminals, they thought that that was a defeat. And their hopes and expectations of Jesus being the Christ were effectively put to an end. But now they hear the reports of Jesus' followers who have encountered an empty tomb, and they're not sure. The hope is gone, but there's also this new spark of hope, and they're not sure what to think. The faith of these men is caught in a brutal tension. You see, these men had certain expectations for Jesus. When they thought Jesus was going to be the Christ, they didn't think that meant he would die. When they thought Jesus was going to be the Savior King, they thought that Jesus was going to lead a revolution. At the time, the Jews, they didn't rule themselves. The Roman Empire ruled over them. And the people who were following Jesus, they thought that him being a Savior King meant him leading a revolution against the Roman Empire, that he would effectively start a war and defeat them and lead the people of Israel into freedom, and that he would be their king. But he can't do that if he's dead. That's why these men saw the cross as the defeat of Jesus. And so how does Jesus respond to the men's statement? Let's read it here together again. Jesus says in verse 25, "You foolish people, you find it so hard to believe all that the prophets wrote in the scriptures. Wasn't it clearly predicted that the Messiah would have to suffer all these things before entering his glory?" And then Jesus took them through the writings of Moses and of all the prophets, explaining from all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Jesus' response to these men, is that they had the wrong expectation from the very beginning. Yes, they had hoped that Jesus would be the Christ, but their understanding of what the Christ would be was far different from what Moses and the prophets described who the Christ would be. See, Jesus described to these men that the actual expectation they should have had is that the Christ would suffer, the Christ would be beaten, the Christ would be murdered, he would be killed. That wasn't a defeat. That wasn't a detour. That should have been the expectation all along. And so Jesus teaches these men, and he explains to them that it was exactly his death that was part of the plan of God. And that somehow, in a mysterious way, like Bob had just preached on a few weeks ago, in the mystery of God, Jesus' death would be a critical role in redeeming Israel. Because the redemption of Israel wasn't a military redemption. The redemption of Israel was something far greater than what these men had even hoped for. Because it was through Jesus' death that Jesus himself defeated sin. It was on the cross that Jesus took on our sin. And it was through his death and his resurrection that these men, and even us today, would be free from the grave and that we would experience a resurrection just as Christ experienced. See, we all gather together today with certain expectations. Right? Every single person in here has a certain expectation for Jesus. We all have a picture of who we think Jesus is. We all have an idea of what we think the word Christ means. We all have an understanding of what we think Jesus' life, death, and resurrection actually accomplish. We all put expectations on Jesus. As we gather together today and we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus, the question that we have to ask ourselves, the way in which we need to humble ourselves before God, is we need to come to God and say, God, show me the way. Because I have a whole life of experiences. I have a whole life of teachings that I've received from other people. I've grown up at a particular time and in a particular culture. And there may be a lot of aspects of my faith that might not actually be true. And they might not actually be accurate to what you say in your word. And some of my expectations that I put on you, they might actually be leading me away from you and not actually towards the resurrected Christ. What expectations do you have for Jesus? What expectations did you used to have for Jesus that maybe you were let down by? Because these men had certain expectations for Jesus and they were let down, but they needed to be let down. They needed to be disappointed because their expectations were so limited to simply what they could see right before their eyes. Jesus, in his life and his death and his resurrection, he was accomplishing something far greater than these men could have ever hoped for. And we need to gather together as a people today to humble ourselves before God, to be willing to let go, and to ask God, God, show me who you truly are. Show me, God, what you are trying to accomplish. God, show me your plan, your way for making everything right again, and for making this world new again, and for making me new again. God, show me your way. The men are absolutely amazed and they are astounded at Jesus' teaching. They get to the place they were going to. And I love when Jesus, like, I don't know, sometimes he's just silly. And he pretends to be traveling further, right? And the men say, no, you have to stay with us. You have to. And so Jesus is like, all right, fine, I'll stay. And he goes into the village and he sits down for a meal with them. And it's in the breaking of the bread that he makes his identity known to them. It's in the breaking of the bread, just as he did with his disciples in the Last Supper, that these men immediately know, this is Jesus. This is our Savior. And then he's gone. And the men are even more amazed and more astounded than they were before. And they say to each other, there's this particular phrase. This is a particular phrase I've been holding on to like for months now as we've been leading up to this moment, into this text. And they look at one another and they say, did our hearts not burn within us? All right, these men had no idea who Jesus was. All right? They had no idea who he was until that moment. And yet they make this comment that throughout the whole time Jesus was with them, even when they couldn't like intellectually understand that this was Jesus, they make this comment that the whole time their hearts had been burning. That somehow even if their brain didn't know who Jesus was, somehow their heart did. Now here's the thing. The ancient Hebrew people, they had a particular understanding of the word heart. It's a bit different than how we understand that word heart, right? For the ancient Hebrew people, they thought that the heart was the source of intimate knowing. Every time the Bible uses the word heart, it's not really referring to the physical organ, right? I think it really only comes up once or twice that the Bible uses the word heart to mean that organ that pumps blood. Typically, when they use the word heart, they mean it as the center in which you hold everything that you truly, deeply know. So for the ancient Hebrew people, they would attribute a lot of what we think of as the mind to the heart. But I think a better example that we use today is the Hebrew people understood the heart as the gut. Right? You know how when you say to someone, I just have a gut feeling, there's something inside of you, it's intuitive, it's instinct, it's in your nature, you just know it deep at a core level. Right? This is what the Hebrew people understood when they use the word heart, that the heart holds everything that you know in an intimate, intimate level. This is why the biblical authors use the word to know to refer to the love between a husband and a wife. They're not being shy, or they don't want to use certain words, but they're making a point that the heart holds your knowledge. Your love and your knowledge, they are intertwined. And so what these men are saying when they say, did our hearts not burn within us, is that even though they couldn't see who Jesus was with their eyes, they somehow recognized at a core level, at an instinctive level, an intuitive level, that the man they were with was the Christ. Even if they couldn't articulate it, even if they couldn't verbalize it, even if they couldn't say it to someone, they knew the deepest part of who they were, that they were with their Savior. And then in the moment when Jesus breaks the bread, everything clicks and it comes together. When God looks at you and he sees your life and he sees who you are, God is not going to be concerned with your list of accomplishments. He is not going to be concerned with the goals you have achieved. The God of the universe is going to look at your heart, and he's going to ask, do you know me? Right? And we see this even with children, right? Wasn't it Jesus who said that if you want to be my disciple, you have to have the faith of a child? Right? There are things that children know. They could never explain it to you. You could give them all the time in the world, and they'll just stumble over their words, be like, I don't know, it's good, it's nice, blah, 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 blah. They'll never be able to fully articulate why something works, but they just know. They know it. Almost like a newborn baby. When they're born, they can't talk. They can't comprehend anything. And yet they somehow know who their parents are. That baby will know who its mother is. It can't articulate anything, but yet it knows at a deep level, oh, this is my mom, right? Do you know Jesus? Do you know Jesus at the root of your being, at the core of your heart? That if Jesus was here in this room physically, would your heart burn for him, even if he kept his identity hidden from you? Do you seek first the kingdom of God and seek the redemption and restoration of this world, that everything in your being, despite your failures, despite your sin, despite your even inability to articulate all the specifics about who Jesus is and what he has done, do you know at your core level, do you know in your heart who the person of Jesus is? Because that is what Jesus is concerned with. Do you know him? It is so easy to develop a particular picture of Jesus, to think we're close to him, to think we know him. It's so easy to grow up in church, to be told all the stories, to think, oh, I know God, and actually completely miss him. For him to be right in front of you and to not see him at all. Do you know him? Do you know him in your heart? Do you know that you have been saved? Do you know that you have been redeemed? Do you know that the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus in the mystery of God has accomplished something that has rippled through the entire universe, that the world you live in, even though it is filled with sin and chaos and death, that God is actively at work making all things new again, that Christ has defeated death, he has defeated the grave. He has risen again. And so we too, being given the same power that resurrected our Savior, will experience life again. Do you know that? Do you believe that? Even if you can't articulate it, do you know it in a deep and personal manner, in such a way that it's evident that the people around you, when they look at you and they see your life and they see how you live, that the resurrecting power of Jesus is now flowing through you? Because you must realize that the resurrection we wait for, that bodily resurrection, is not the only resurrection we experience in the person of Christ, but that you have been saved today. You have been made alive today. There is a reason why the scriptures tell us, why Jesus says you must be born again. That's not something you're waiting for. That's something that you experience right here, right now, that you experience revitalization and transformation in this life. And that it's evident in this life that when a person and see one who has been freed from sin, and that the grave has no power over them. That is not something you do. That is not something you accomplish, but is a free gift given by God, the one who made you, who holds you, who knows you by name, who has known you by name before you were ever conceived of. The God of the universe knows you. Do you know him? Let's pray. God, you are good. We do not deserve your love or your grace by any means, and yet you've freely given it to us. God, you are victorious over the enemy. Your son has defeated death, has paid the price for our sin, has secured our redemption and our salvation. God, let us know that our salvation is not an action that we do. It's not a work that we do, but our salvation is found in a person. Lord, help us to know our Savior more day after day after day, for he is alive, and he is making all things new again. It's in your son's name we pray. Amen.